So, as we turn to the Gospel of John, tonight we're in chapter 5 and chapter 6. And so, let's take a look at John chapter 5. After this, John tells us, was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem a sheep market, and there is the pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then was first after the troubling of the water stepped into the water was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there that had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there for a long time, he said unto him, "Will you like to be made whole?" And the lame man answered him, "Sir, I have no one that when the water is troubled to help me to get into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole. He took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So here's the scene. They're in Jerusalem. In fact, even today you can see the porch of the Bethesda porch where this pool was. And the tradition and all was that people would stand around this pool, and every once in a while the waters in the pool would be moving, and whoever could get into the pool first would be healed of whatever problem they might have. And it was one of those things that people would gather there and just wait for the waters to start moving and then try to get into the pool. You say, can you explain that? Well, I think that, you know, there's a great power in faith. And I think that, you know, if you have faith that God is going to do something at a particular time or at a particular instance, that your faith being released can really accomplish an awful lot. I think that many times we might say that our faith is passive. I believe that God can do it. I believe that God is able to do it. But it oftentimes doesn't become active faith, which is, I believe that God will do it now. And I believe that God is wanting to do it now. And I think that it's important that we have oftentimes what we might say, something that will trigger the faith to bring it into an active mode rather than a passive mode. I don't think that faith can really be passive. I think that it should be active and in that mode of just ready to act and ready to believe God to do it at any moment. And I do believe that with this troubling of the pool, the water, I do think that it was involved with faith. People believed when the water was troubled, if I can get into that water first, I'm going to be healed. And I think that God honored that faith of just trusting that, you know, the first one in is going to be healed, and you release your faith. You think, oh, I made it, you know, and the faith is released, and God honors that faith, and the persons were being healed. And so that was the case here at the pool of Bethesda. It gave them a place of releasing their faith. And I think that this is so very important that we have a time and a place where we will release our faith to believe that God is going to do it now, not someday, not sometime, but God is going to do it now. And I do believe that God does honor that kind of faith. So that, to me, is what was going on there at the Pool of Bethesda as God would trouble the waters, and the first one in would be healed of whatever the problem was. So here was this man who was there for 38 years. He had this infirmity. He was waiting to get into the pool, but because of his condition, he wasn't very mobile, and so whenever the water would be troubled, as he was struggling to get in first, someone would always precede him, and thus he was still in his same condition. The question of Jesus is, would you like to be whole? It's interesting, as you look at this, he didn't give Jesus a direct answer to his question. The direct answer would be, oh man, would I love to be whole. But he just told him the reasons why he couldn't be whole. Here's my problem. And you know, I think a lot of times with the Lord, he maybe questions us and says, hey, would you like, this to be done? And we say, well, Lord, you know, I've tried for so long, and I just realize that I just can't do it. And we give him all of the excuses and reasons why we can't do it, rather than affirming, yes, Lord, I would love to have this and just to receive it. And so here he was giving Jesus the reasons why he was still in his condition after the many attempts to get into the pool, and is someone always beating him to it. And so Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. He took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. Now the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to be carrying your bed. And he answered them, and he said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up your bed and walk. And then they asked him, what man is it that made, that said this unto you, to take up your bed and walk? And he said that, the man that was healed said, I don't know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away in the multitude, being in that same place. So afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And the man departed, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working hitherto, and I work. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if God took every Sabbath day off? And he just let things go on the Sabbath. We didn't have the protection, or we couldn't really call on him. It's the Sabbath day, don't bother me. You know, I've got this sign up, closed, this is the Sabbath. But I'm glad that he's available at any time that we need him. We can call on him, and he is there, and he is available for us. I'm looking at this story, I think that there's a lot of things here that we can learn. And it's interesting. It does seem that Jesus is maybe associating his physical problem with a spiritual problem that he had, because he said, go your way and sin no more. And it would indicate that sin was perhaps related to the problem that he had, that he was needing the healing. So it was, the Lord said, take up your bed and walk. And he that was healed didn't know who Jesus was. That's amazing to me too. Here you are, you're there by the pool, waiting for the water to be troubled, and you've been doing this for a long time, and suddenly some stranger comes along and says, would you like to be healed? Well, you know, I've got a problem. You know, I just, with this infirmity, someone always beats me into the water, and I don't get healed. And so, again, not answering the question of Jesus directly, but in an indirect way, telling him and the reasons why he can't. And I think that we often are guilty of doing the same thing, where the Lord would say to us, would you like to be free? And rather than saying, oh, yes, please, Lord, we say, well, you don't know how hard I tried. You don't know how many times I, resisted the temptation or sought to resist, but I just am too weak. And, I find myself giving in to it. And we're telling him the reasons why we can't obey the command of Jesus to us. I have found that when the Lord gives us a command, that the ball now is in our court, and it is up to me to will to obey the command of Jesus. And, you know, Jesus often commanded people to do things that were impossible for them to do apart from the fact that Jesus commanded them to do it. And I think that when Jesus gives you a command, the important thing is that you will to obey the command of the Lord. And I think that if you will to obey it, that is, you know, he said to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. Well, the guy could have said, you know, I can't stretch forth my hand. Can't you see? Yeah, and he could have told him about the problem that he had, the stroke and how the side was paralyzed. And I just would love to do it, but I just can't do it. And he could have given Jesus all of the reasons why he couldn't stretch forth his hand. But evidently he willed to obey. In other words, he gave the command once more to his hand, you know, reach out, stretch forth. And when he did it in obedience to the command of Jesus, he found that when the Lord commands us to do something, if we will to obey that command, the Lord will immediately give us all that is necessary to obey it. And so, but we've got to take that step of faith and will to obey the command and seek to obey the command. Give it one more shot, you know, speak to it once again and say, move, arm. All right, you know. And so, it's willing and wanting to obey the command of Jesus, attempting to obey it, that gives us the power to go ahead and to obey the command of Jesus. So the Pharisees were getting on the guy's case because he was carrying his cot on the Sabbath day. And that, of course, was against their understanding of the Sabbath day law. So they said, why are you carrying your bed? This is the Sabbath day. And he said, the one who healed me commanded me to take my bed and to go home. And so they said, who was it? And he said, I don't know. And later on, as Jesus again found him and told him, you know, don't sin anymore, he went back to the Pharisees and said, it was Jesus that told me to take up my bed and go home. So this brought a breach in the relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees. This was sort of that point where they determined, we've got to get rid of him. And this is the thing that created this determination on their part to get rid of Jesus. And so, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. As they actually came to Jesus to slay him, to persecute Jesus, and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working today, and I work." And so the Jews sought the more to kill him, not only because he had done this on the Sabbath, but also because he had said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Now, there are many, many people who want to accept Jesus as a good person. They'll say, well, he was a very righteous person. He was a good person. But they don't want to ascribe to Jesus' deity, that he is actually God and part of the Godhead. And thus, they are at odds with those who do believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and co-equal with the Father. So then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for those things whatsoever he does, these also does the Son likewise." In other words, Jesus is putting him on the par with God, with the Father. "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and makes them alive, even so the Son will make alive those whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And he that honors not the Son does not honor the Father which has sent him. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. So verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he that hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So Jesus is here putting himself on an equal par with the Father and showing the relationship between the Father and the Son. And I think that it is wrong for us to try and make him anything less than what he has declared that he is, the Son of God, co-regent with the Father, co-reigning with the Father, and doing what the Father does and making it manifest. So Jesus goes on to say, "Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So Jesus is here teaching of the general resurrection of everybody. It is wrong to think that death is the end of your existence, that death is the cessation of your existence. Wrong. There is life after death. And actually, that is the life that we ought to be concerned in, that which comes after death, because our condition there is an eternal condition. The eternal life that we have in Jesus, or the eternal judgment if we, turn our backs upon Jesus. So Jesus is here teaching about the resurrection, and that all of us are going to be raised to one day answer for how we have lived our lives, and the resurrection of damnation or the resurrection of life. One of the two. There is no third, there's no alternative. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And if I bear witness of myself, my witness would not be true. But there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now, under the law, a person really could, bear witness of himself, but it wouldn't be accepted. Others had to bear witness of you for it to be accepted under the law. And so Jesus is just referring to it. If I, bore witness of myself, it's not accepted, but there's another that bears witness of me. And so he said, you have sent unto John, and that is John the Baptist, and he bore witness unto the truth. But I receive not the testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So as he will say further on, believest thou that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The works that I do, he said, I don't do of myself. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now here he is declaring that the works are the witness of him, that he is really of and from the Father. So he said, the Father himself, which has sent me, he has borne witness of me, that you have neither heard, but you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you receive not. So again, Jesus so associating himself with the Father that accepting him is accepting the Father. Rejecting him is rejecting the Father. And so the Father himself, which hath sent me, has borne witness of me, but you've neither heard his voice nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, you do not believe in him. And then Jesus said, search the scriptures. There are those that sort of translate this, you do search the scriptures. He's acknowledging that they were into the scriptures and searching the scriptures. For in them, you think that you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. But you will not come to me that you might have life. And so he is saying, you do search the scriptures. In them you think you have life, but actually they testify of me. You won't come to me that you might have life. And of course that life is in the Son, Jesus Christ. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. So I am come, he said, in my Father's name. You receive me not. If another will come in his own name, him you will receive. How then can you believe which receive honor from one another and seek not the honor which comes from God only? Do not think, Jesus said, I will accuse you to the Father, for there is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writing, how then will you believe my words? So Jesus is saying, you really don't believe Moses, because Moses wrote of me. And if you don't believe Moses, how are you going to believe my words? So as we get into chapter 6, we get into another area now, and Jesus is feeding the 5,000 here in the beginning of chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company coming to him. And he said unto Philip, where shall we buy bread that these people might eat? And he said this to prove him, for he knew himself what he was going to do. Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for this crowd, that everyone could have just a little piece. But one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men to sit down. And now there was much grass in that place, so that the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks, and he distributed to the disciples and to the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fish and as much the fish as much as they would. And when they were filled, and that word filled in the Greek is glutted, that is like you were after your dinner today. He said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments and the 5 barley loaves which remained over above unto them that had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And so the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I had 2 grandmothers. One was a very godly woman, my mother's mother, just a beautiful godly woman. My other grandmother was of the socialite class, and she was religious, but not godly. She would come down and spend time with the family, and she would, well, she'd tell us, I mean, we'd go over these Bible stories and so forth, but she had her own slant on these things. And with this feeding of the 5,000, she, with the five loaves and two fish, she said that the lesson here is the lesson of sharing what you have. And that's why the Lord put this in here. So important to share what you had. She said in those days, people carried their lunches in their sleeves. They had these big sleeves, and they would have a string around the sleeve, and they would carry their lunches in their sleeves. And so they're all hungry, but they're all too selfish to share with others. And so when the people needed to eat, Jesus had them all sit down. But then this little boy came up, and he gave Jesus the five loaves and the two fish that he had. And the people were so touched by this little child and his generous move to help and to give what he had. They all untied their little knapsacks that they had, and they all pulled out their food and put it into the common area. And that's why they were able to feed everybody and had plenty left over. And that was her interpretation of this particular miracle of Jesus, of course, removing the miraculous part. But, of course, to her, the miraculous part was how that the generosity of one little boy could touch so many people. And there are those that are always willing to sort of reinterpret the scriptures in order to make them, in their minds, more plausible and more acceptable, but it just doesn't wash. Verse 15, Jesus therefore perceived that they were going to come and take him by force to make him the king. And so he departed again into a mountain himself alone. After the feeding of the 5,000 and all, they thought, whoa, you know, here we go. This is, this is the kingdom. And so they were going to force him to rule over them. But Jesus left them and went up into this area, into the mountain by himself alone. And when the evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea. And they entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not yet come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus coming to them, walking on the sea and drawing near to the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. And then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So immediately the ship was there at Capernaum. But again, the miracle of Jesus coming on this stormy sea and helping them to get to their destination immediately. In verse 22, the day following, that is, they were now in Capernaum, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boats there save the one wherein the disciples were entered, and that Jesus didn't go with the disciples into the boat, but that the disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there did come other boats from Tiberias, near to the place where they did eat the bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now, if you've ever been over to Israel, at the Sea of Galilee, up at that northern end of the Sea of Galilee, you can put it together in your mind. Capernaum is up on that northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And of course, across from Capernaum is this grassy area where Jesus had fed the 5,000 over near the site of Bethsaida. And the disciples left without Jesus and he remained there in the area of Bethsaida, as he came walking to them on the water, they were frightened. They thought that it was a ghost of some kind, and he assured them that no need to fear, it was him. And he got into the boat with them, and they were immediately on the other side there at Capernaum, which was their destination. So the day following, when the people stood on the other side of the sea and saw that there was no other boats, but the disciples had entered into the only boat that was there, and Jesus was not with them when they left, now he is with them over in Capernaum, they marveled, how in the world did he ever get to Capernaum when they left him over on the other side of the sea? So when the people saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they came over to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Full stomachs were the things that converted them. That's why they were seeking the Lord, because he was able to fill their stomachs. He said, "Don't labor for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed." And then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" A great question, and one that we should all be asking. What can I do the works of God? What is it that God wants me to do? And it is interesting that we always think of serving God under the idea of some work to do for God, and that's where they were. What work can we do to do the work of God? Maybe you've asked that yourself. But Jesus answered, and he said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Now, that's something that every one of us can do. What is it that God wants me to do? He wants me to just believe on Jesus whom he has sent. This is the work of God. So they said therefore unto him, "What sign do you show us then, that we may see and believe thee? What work are you doing? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and gives his life for the world. And then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all of those which he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured against him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said he came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, don't murmur among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. Not every man that hath seen the Father, save he that which is of God, he that hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man will eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves and said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh which the Son of Man and drink of the blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers which did eat the manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things he said there in the synagogue as he was teaching at Capernaum. And so he is teaching now concerning himself. I am the bread of life. Of course, we know that he's speaking in a spiritual sense, and we do know in the communion, when he took the bread and broke it, he said to his disciples, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. As he took the cup, he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of sins. And so we realize that through that we are partaking of Jesus Christ. As we are related to him, interrelated to him, partaking of his body, partaking of the blood of Christ in that figurative sense, we become related and associated with Jesus, and thus that everlasting life that is ours through him. But as you notice, this is a little difficult to really grasp and comprehend, and it is a little confusing, and it was confusing to many of those that heard Jesus say it. So many, therefore, of his disciples, those who had been his disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is a difficult saying. Who can hear it or understand it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? And what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that makes alive, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who were those that believed not and those that should betray him. And he said, therefore, I said unto you, no man can come unto me except it be given to him of my Father. For from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So they just couldn't grasp it, and rather than seeking to understand it, just walked away. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And so we are moving into really the latter portion of the ministry of Jesus and the life of Jesus. And right now the finger is put on Judas Iscariot as the one who will be betraying Christ. And Jesus knew who it was that was going to betray him, and is making reference to him here. "I've chosen 12 of you, and yet one of you is the devil." It's interesting. Jesus only referred to one person as a devil, and that was Judas Iscariot. And Jesus said of him, "It would be good for this man had he never been born." Because he chose to betray the Lord, and there are those who question his motive in betraying the Lord, whether or not he was really intending to see the disaster that came about as a result. And because of the fact that Jesus submitted to the cross and was crucified, he went out and hung himself, and he repented, it said, and hung himself. It actually tells us concerning Peter that he denied the Lord, but he repented, and he wept bitterly. You know, you can repent and hang yourself, or you can repent and really weep over it and be forgiven. And I think that, of course, I know that that is, of course, the better path to take is, you know, repent and ask God's forgiveness and just understand and know the mercy and the love that he has for us. And so we'll continue in John next week, next couple of chapters, as we are going through the Gospel of John, and it's getting into some really exciting areas as we move on through this gospel. Father, thank you for the sure word that you have given to us. And Lord, that we might walk in the light of the truth that you have given. And Lord, in those areas that we find, as maybe with some of the disciples, a little bit of difficulty in understanding as you're talking about spiritual things and spiritual relationships, we pray, Father, that you will help us. Rather than to just say, well, I just don't understand it and walk away, Lord, may we just seek to know and to understand your truth and your word, that we might walk in the light and that we might, Lord, become your servants, doing the things you would have us to do. May our lives, Lord, be pleasing unto you in all things. And so, Lord, here we are, beginning of another week. We pray that your hand will be upon us. You'll guide us in your paths, that you'll use us, Lord, in a special way to share your love, your word, and your truth with others. May we become, Lord, instruments through which you can accomplish your eternal purposes. We pledge our lives and our love to you. Use us, Lord, as you see fit, to bring honor and glory to your name, and we will be eternally grateful for all that you do. So, Lord, bless your people this week. Give us a great time, Lord, of knowing you better, serving you better, becoming, Lord, instruments through which you accomplish your eternal plan, that we might be with you, Lord, in your eternal glory, in the kingdom of God, forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The pastors are down here at the front to minister to you tonight. If you're in need of prayer, we ask you to just come on forward and let them minister to you tonight through the Word of God and through prayer. God wants to work in your life. God will work in your life if you'll just give him the opportunity to do so. So take advantage of the fact that they are here. They're here for you and to minister to you tonight. So give them that opportunity and don't take your problems or burdens home with you. Leave them here and let the Lord just lead you in his ways this week. And may you have just a rich, wonderful time of fellowship, enjoying the presence and the power of God working in your life. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. God bless you, give you a beautiful and wonderful week, drawing close to him and experiencing his love. just overwhelming your life. God bless.